We're going to take a break today from the sanctity of life to talk about something else. And then we'll come back next week. We're going to be all throughout the scriptures again today, though. But if you want, we're going to be in the book of Daniel to start with. So you could start there and try to keep up. but if not, we have the slides, so I'm sure we'll be fine there anyway. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 3. As we read this passage, would you rise to your feet as we read the word of the Lord. In the book of Daniel it says, "Then I turned to the Lord God to seek an answer by prayer and supplication, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, Ah, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. There's a couple of things I want to talk about from this passage, but first I want to talk a little bit about fasting itself. Because fasting is one of those rituals that I believe most Christians would agree is beneficial to our walk with God. I don't think I've ever heard anyone speak against fasting as a Christian ritual. But it is one of those rituals that as we do, it's something that just seems to appear in the scriptures without any clear explanation of where it came from or why it's even done. Like the first time the idea of fasting, and I did some research this last week to find out, okay, well, what does the Bible have to say about fasting? The first time that fasting really appears in Scripture is actually when Moses is on Mount Sinai begging God to forgive the Israelites for making and worshiping the golden calf. God's like, they made the calf, I'm going to destroy them, I'm done with these stiff-necked people. And Moses like, no, don't destroy them, oh, please, Lord. And he begs them, and it says in Exodus 34, beginning in verse 27, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, write these words. In accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." So this is the second time that he's had the commandments. He's already gone down and destroyed them. He's come back up and begged God. But here, these 40 days of going without food in the scriptures is connected to Moses interceding in prayer for God's people. So this is the first time that we see this application in the scriptures. Now, the first time that this idea of self-denial, which is kind of what Moses was doing, denying himself food and water for 40 days, the first time we see it as a regular ritual, especially one that's commanded, is one that is commanded by God himself in Leviticus. And in Leviticus, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire." Now pay attention. Go back to that slide one more time. Sorry. Deny yourselves. Pay attention to that word deny, because this actually in some translation even says you shall fast. And in some Spanish translation also has the word fast there. And I'll explain why that's not really the greatest thing to put there just yet. So you shall deny yourselves and present the Lord's offering by fire. You shall do no work during that entire day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God for anyone who does not practice self-denial. And here we have kind of that same term. Who does not practice self-denial. During that entire day, they shall be cut off from the people, and anyone who does any work during that entire day, such a one I will destroy from the midst of the people. You shall do no work. It is a statute forever through your generations in all your settlements." So this is the Lord speaking to the people in Leviticus, giving them a commandment. And this word here that I highlighted, deny or to practice denial, this is the word in the Hebrew, it means ana. You had it right a second ago. There you go. To deny, to humble oneself, to bow down, to be afflicted. Ana, that's what this word means. So this is the sense that he's saying. I want you to to be afflicted. I want you to humble yourself, to deny yourself of things. But this word ana is not the word for fast. But we do know that the Israelites applied it to the idea of fasting, because fasting on Yom Kippur, which is what God is talking about here, is one of the most important fasts in Judaism even today. Like, they take this as a fast. This is what it's supposed to mean. But the actual word for fast, and this is cool, this is the one I want you to learn just because it's fun, okay? The actual word for fast is tsum. Tsum, say tsum. Tsum, 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 right? Tsum, fast. Now you remember it. So when I say, someone says, hey, do you know how to say fast in Hebrew? You guys are going to say tsum, right? So that's fun. That's why we're doing that, because it's fun. So you guys are going to leave here saying tsum tsum, and that's all you're going to remember. And that's okay. At least we got something. Okay. But here's the thing. This word, this actual word for fast, the first time it actually even appears in the scriptures at all is in Judges 20, verse 26. I mean, all the way into Judges. We're past the Pentateuch. And it says there, then all the Israelites, the whole army, went back to Bethel and wept, sitting there before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening. Again, this is the first time we find the actual word for fast in the Bible. And not a lot is directly taught about this act of fasting. It's just all of a sudden there. It's like this act of fasting, summing, if you will, the act of summing, I'm summing along, down the five, never down the five on a Friday. You're sitting still. So you're definitely not fasting on the five. There's the sermon in there somewhere. I'm playing through my mind here and wasting time. Okay. So it's something that the scriptures, they just assume that the reader understands. By the time it shows up here in Judges, the idea is that you already understand what's happening, but there's no instruction beforehand. So how do we know what it means? How are we supposed to fast? What's the purpose of fast, God, if you talk about fasting in here, but you don't tell us how to do it? But we can find some ideas from the scripture, specifically even from the scripture that we read from Daniel. For example, why do we fast? Well, in Daniel 3, it says, Daniel says, I turn to the Lord to seek an answer. Why did he turn to the Lord? I'm looking for an answer. I need to know something. There's something happening in my life, and I need an answer. Every one of us has been in that position. I need an answer, Lord. I need an answer to know, hey, is this the job that I'm going to take? Or, hey, Lord, is this the direction I should go? Hey, Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? I need an answer. And so the way to do that is to go to God in prayer. So Daniel sought this answer from God, and he did what any of us should do. He prayed. That just makes sense, right? That's Christianity 101. We know that. But he wanted to supplement his prayer. And so he did so. He did fasting and with sackcloth and ashes to supplement his prayer. And why? Why would he do this? Quite simply, it's because fasting is a way to shift our physical selves into a posture that makes us more aware of our full selves, our very soul, if you will. That's what it does. It makes me more aware of who I am, of what I'm going through. You see, we often become so accustomed to certain privileges that we often just assume that these privileges, well, they're necessities. They're God-given rights. I should have that. I have to have that. It's God's given right to me, even though it's a privilege. And in real life, we very often act selfishly without even realizing it. Well, I have to have that. I have to have that. And food is a great way to help us realize that, because we do it very often with food. Because fasting causes us to feel a suffering that comes from giving up the privilege of eating. And it allows us to recognize that we've allowed ourselves to become dependent upon creation rather than upon the Creator himself. I have to have this kind of food. I have to have this. I have to do that. And hunger does this for us. Hunger causes us to be more aware of what it is that we actually need from what it is that we actually want. And it causes us to fight what we want. Anybody who has kids know this. I'm hungry. There's nothing to eat. There's literally a cabinet of food. I just had this conversation with my kids. What do you mean it's full of food? Oh, that's horrible food. Okay, so you're not hungry. You're picky. No, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten all day. Why not? Well, I don't like the food they have at school. That's on you. Bro, I don't know what to tell you. And the argument really is like, you don't understand. I need it. But you want it. And to be fair, I get it. I do the same thing. We've all, in fact, I know everyone here has made it. Every single one of us has made the statement, dying of starvation. Dying of starvation. How many people here have been dying of starvation in the last 24 hours? Right? I was dying of starvation this morning. I had two donuts and I feel sick. And guilty. And I blame Michaela. Okay, I can't hold it. Hey, look, I am not going to hold myself accountable. After playing somebody, right? But we've said that. We've all made that statement. And we've all even made that statement sometimes kind of feeling like I really am dying of starvation. But most of us, if not all of us, let's be honest, we have no idea what dying from starvation really feels like. Why? Because we're privileged. We're just so accustomed to the privilege of food that we assume it's a right and a necessity, at least at the levels that we take it in. And so what happens is that our body and our mind, they work together to convince us of false truths. This is true for everybody. And fasting allows us to discern need from desire. When our body and our mind are uncomfortable, what happens is it allows us to better see how easily our body desires can hinder our very soul. Because our mind and our body convince us of the most ridiculous things. We might have this desire to eat certain foods, the desire to sleep in, the desire to just be alone, the desire to be productive, the desire for sex, the desire for affirmation. All of these desires are different things that our mind and our body use to convince us that they're either necessities or rights, and they manipulate the decisions that we make in life. Now, I shared with you about a month ago how important it is for us to follow the pattern that's given to us within the Scriptures. And we know that the Bible as a whole teaches us the importance of orderly worship, and that intentionally includes rituals that cause the people of God to develop into a Christ-like community that will become an example to the outside world of God's will for all of creation. And we know from the Scriptures that God teaches us to use symbols and symbolic acts in these rituals. It's something that we see in the Scripture. It's something that Jesus himself even participated in. Some of these include things like kneeling when praying, right? This isn't a magical position. It's not as if you come to the altars and kneel down. There's a magic up here that something happens differently because I made the spell more powerful. There's nothing magical about kneeling down. But it does use symbolism and physical positioning, physical movements, to make us and those around us aware of our posture of humility before the Lord. If you walk into the sanctuary and you see me in here pacing around, you know I'm probably reading. But if you walk into the sanctuary and you see me kneel down right there, I bet you'd probably stop, oh, and you'd be quiet. Why? Because you recognize by my physical action that I'm probably praying, that I'm putting myself in a humble position before the Lord. You're not worried about interrupting a spell because it's not a spell. There's nothing magical about it, but the symbol says something. Symbols matter to us. And when I do come in and kneel and down, when any of us do it, it doesn't change our prayer in any difference. It's not like God hears us better from there because God's lowered to the ground. It's because it changes our posture into one of humility that says, you know what, I'm coming before you, and being kneeled down makes me aware that I'm kneeling down. And the older I get, the more I'm aware I'm kneeling down when I'm kneeling. That's not as funny as it should be, huh? It's a little bit, I'm crying and laughing at the same time. I don't know how to handle that. Anointing with oil. Again, there's nothing magical about oil. Listen to me. I don't care if we get olive oil here that was sent in from Jerusalem, that was picked from a tree that Jesus himself planted. I don't care if that happened. There is nothing magical about the oil. Because God doesn't cause us to delve into magic. It's not something that he does. All the oil does is it symbolizes the Holy Spirit and his sanctifying work in us. It's a physical symbol that God has blessed us with so we can touch, we can feel, we can see something that represents this great mystery of God. Because none of us can perfectly explain God, and that's one of the beautiful things about it. Even the imposition of ashes. There's nothing magical about ashes. I don't care if they came from the very palms that the donkey walked on that Jesus was riding going in on Palm Sunday. There's nothing magical about ashes. But they do remind us of something. They remind us that sin has made death a reality for every one of us. In Genesis, it says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." This is God talking to Adam, to Eve, after sin comes into the world, explaining to them, now that sin is here, dust is a real thing for you. Ashes are a real thing for you. Death is a real part of your life now because of sin. And there are many examples given throughout the scriptures of ashes along with fasting as a supplication for prayer. This is nothing new. This is nothing that recently became invented. Let's go back to Daniel again to learn something else about his prayer. "Then I turned to the Lord," he says, "to seek an answer by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, Ah, Lord, great and awesome God, keeping covenant and steadfast love with those who love you and keep your commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We rebelled. We are turning aside from your commandments and your ordinances. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name, to our kings, to our princes, to our ancestors, and to all the people of the land." Daniel is making this a communal confession. He's involving himself in something that honestly he didn't even really do. But he recognizes that he is a part of the people. And as a part of the people of God, as a part of the church, we are in this together. We succeed together, we fail together, we glorify together, and believe it or not, we sin together. We are in this together. And so Daniel is invoking this corporate idea of repentance through this prayer and this fasting. And the truth is that oftentimes the church needs to confess corporately. We need to do that. And this is another pattern that we find in the scripture in a lot of different places. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves," my people humble themselves, not each individual person would humble him or herself, "if they would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land." You see what God's doing? He's including the whole thing here. We've heard this passage recited a lot over the last few years. But have we, as the entire body of Christ, done this? Have we confessed together? Have we repented together? Another example is found in Nehemiah 9, 1 and 2. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. Then those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood and they confessed their sins and the inequities of their ancestors." They didn't say, "Hey, you foreigners doing it, come over, y'all need to confess what you've done." They said, "Get out of the way, we need to confess what we've done. We did this. It wasn't the world, it was us." When he calls the church to repentance, I've heard this so many times the last few years, it's really what they're saying is they need to confess, those people need to confess, they need to confess, they're ruining it for the rest of us. What the Bible is saying is stop doing that. We are the ones who are responsible. We need to take accountability. We need to take responsibility. We need to confess. We need to repent. We need to pray. And this idea of corporate fasting with the imposition of ashes, again, it's found throughout the Bible. It's nothing new. It is something that is expected by God. But how can we, as part of this universal church that takes up the entire planet, because we all know that we're part of one giant church, that the Church of the Nazarene, even itself as a denomination, isn't the church. We just happen to bring one thing to the table. We're wrong in some areas. I think we're closer in some areas, but we are all part of one family bringing our distinctives to the table. This is why we recite the Apostles' Creed, to remind ourselves that we are not the church that got it all right, but we are a part of the church universal, the church Catholic, if you will. This is who we are. So how do we come together with all the churches in all the world and say, we should have a time of fasting? That would be a great idea, wouldn't it? Shouldn't we call all the churches and say, hey, we should pick a time when we should all do fasting and prayer together? Wouldn't that be awesome if we do that? Do you guys agree that's an awesome thing? Turns out they thought of it 2,000 years ago. It's been on the calendar since. Every year. It's been on the calendar since. Oh, but Pastor, what? A simple way to do this is to just observe the Lenten season. Some of you are going, oh, here we go again. I know. As soon as I say that, there's some of your minds that immediately think that this is some Roman Catholic practice that you feel like you should be hesitant about. So let me say just a couple quick things about that. First, if you're hesitant about something just because it's the Roman Catholic Church does it, or even if your first thought on something like that, isn't that a Catholic thing? Then let me tell you something that you're not going to like to hear. You are no longer filtering your thoughts through the Scripture. You're filtering them through the fear of the world, through something you've been taught through the world. So if your mind ever goes to, well, isn't that a Catholic thing? You're no longer filtering your thoughts through the Scripture. You're filtering through the world. Okay, that is an undebatable fact. That's just what's happening. Because nowhere will you find in this book is, do this unless the Catholics do it. You will not find that. So it's not a biblical idea at all. It's a worldly idea. To be fair, it's a worldly idea founded on ignorance. Second, this common belief that this is a practice that was started by or is even exclusive to the Roman Catholic Church is just wrong. It's not true. So the people who tell you that when they say this, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. It's not true. Okay, that is a proven historical fact. This is not a Catholic practice in that sense. It is a church universal practice that is founded in Scripture with careful prayer and direction by the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. And originally in the early church, baptismal candidates would be baptized into the church on Easter as a preparation for this sacrament. They would spend 40 days fasting and praying in order to really consider the destructive power of sin. Because before they got baptized, they wanted to know what they were doing. They wanted you to understand, look, before you do this, you need to understand how destructive sin is. Over and over again, God says, do not neglect how destructive sin is. They wanted to understand this sin that marred the image of God within us, this sin that caused us to turn from God, this sin that caused us to turn from each other, this sin that brought death and darkness into the world, sin that put Christ Jesus himself on the cross. But also it was a law, it was a time where we could reflect and realize that sin is not the final word, God's love and grace are. Because the Scripture says that for love, God sent His only begotten Son. The Scriptures say that for love, God counted it joy to be crucified. For love, He became victorious over death. And for love, He became the first fruit of the resurrection that we celebrate on Easter. That's why Paul says in Colossians, and he ties Easter and this resurrection to baptism. He says, in Him, you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision. By putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through the faith and the power of God who raised him from the dead. Doesn't it make sense that we do this on Easter? It fits with what Paul's saying. So I thought this is a great time to do this, to remind ourselves that this baptism, this coming out of the water, that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. What we celebrate today is a promise for the future for every one of us. And when we go down in that water, he cleanses us. We die to sin. And when we come out, we are risen with the same Lord and Savior that we celebrate today. It's a perfect day to do baptisms. It just makes sense. And the convert would spend 40 days in fasting and praying as a final preparation for baptism into the church. And because baptism is a corporate activity, you're baptized into the people of God. That's what baptism is. You're baptized into the people of God because it's a corporate activity. The entire church would also participate in fasting and praying because we're in this together from day one. And throughout the Bible, 40 days has been a marker of purging. Moses fasted for 40 days. Jesus fasted for 40 days. You're going to find 40 days and 40 years of purging all over the place. And during the Lenten season, church, we will fast for 40 days. And this will start on Ash Wednesday when we will gather as a people along with millions and millions of other Christians across the world to begin a corporate fast with the imposition of ashes, just as is taught to us in the Scripture. The ashes remind us of the reality of our mortality, that from dust we came, from dust we'll return. It also reminds us of the consequences of sin, that Jesus died on the cross, which is why we impose the ash in the shape of the cross. And sin may have murdered the giver of life, but the cross also became a hinge point. Our violence and evil came into the presence of God Himself, and that became a catalyst for peace and righteousness. The cross became our place of atonement. And so the ashes in the shape of the cross remind us that while our sin brings death, the love of God brings life. And because of this, because this is true, we can face our deepest, scariest sins because Christ Jesus offers grace. And so Lent then becomes this time of lament, but it also becomes a time of hope and grace. We can have both of those together. Because yes, Good Friday is coming, but so is Easter. And that's good stuff. And so friends, here at Mercy Springs, I feel that we're being called into a corporate fast during Lent. Remember what the Lord said. In 2 Chronicles, He said, if my people, God's people is all His church across the world. All of you are God's people. Y'all are God's people. Say, I'm God's people. God walks around like, who are your peeps? I'm God's peeps. Now we're God's. That's, I don't know if people use peeps anymore. Apparently I'm way out. No, I don't know. Those are marshmallows. Oh, no peeps on Easter, but that's a whole other sermon. Okay, but we are God's people. And if He says, my people, and that's us, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. You see, friends, I genuinely feel the Lord calling us to repent of the things that are hindering God's Missio Dei, even right here. The Lord is calling us right here to repent from our hardened hearts that we justify with worldly thinking and with privileged selfishness. And I know that this is going to seem harsh or unfair to us. So let me start with my own selfish acts. Because I have come to realize, the Lord has revealed to me a lot lately. And I've come to realize that I focus so much on ministry and the ministry of the church that I think I have genuinely failed to minister the people. I have often failed to just be your pastor and to be there for you when you need me to help guide you in the walk with God in your real life situations. And I am genuinely so sorry for that. There are many of you here whom I have treated like assets rather than like people. And I genuinely apologize, and I want you to know that I'm working on that. Because I genuinely want to be a better pastor to you and for God. And this is something, like I said, I'm only now beginning to see. The Lord is revealing to me. And I think He's been revealing it to me, but it's only because I've been allowing myself to see what He's been revealing to me that I can see it. The truth is that every one of us has things that we need to have revealed to us. And we may not even see right now and think, I don't have anything. I'm doing good. We all have things, whether we believe it or not, that are hindering us from participating with God in His mission to share the gospel into our world. And there are many reasons why we might be hindering God's Missio Dei within the body. Maybe we're just finding excuses to not regularly attend or participate in worship. Maybe we're finding excuses to not regularly attend or participate in the fellowship, especially when it involves them who speak in languages we don't really understand. Maybe we're making excuses to not step into our role in ministry, justifying our actions with worldly reasons. Maybe we're justifying our toxic or sinful behavior. Maybe it is any number of these things, or maybe it's something else. But in any case, I feel the Lord especially calling this entire body here at Mercy Springs to come together during the Lenten season in prayer and fasting, so that God would reveal to us how we as individuals and as the local church, and even as part of the church universal, are hindering God's mission and how we can better live a Christ-like life that embodies the very gospel we proclaim. And so I'm going to call this entire church to a fast during Lent. We take breaks on Sunday because that's the day we celebrate the day of the Lord, so you can come in on Sunday, bring your cash and buy some donuts. Right? Sin. Make yourself sick like I feel now. And I would encourage you this year, though, not to fast a novelty. Not to say I'm going to go to Lent, I'm going to give up chocolate, or I'm going to give up social media, or I'm going to give up whatever. But I want you to fast in a way that genuinely challenges you. Fast in a way that's going to make your body and your mind absolutely uncomfortable. So you are forced to deal with that hold that self-gratification has upon you. I'm going to recommend a Daniel fast during Lent. It's a pretty intense fast, and if you're willing to do so, I would speak with you about it. But I leave it to you to decide what that looks like for you. And as is the example given to us in Scripture and tradition, we're going to begin this fast with the imposition of ashes on Wednesday, February 22nd at 6:30 p.m. And I encourage you all to come. But I also get that maybe some of you still don't feel comfortable with that. And that's fine. Whether you feel like you're comfortable with coming on Ash Wednesday and doing that or not, no matter what it is, I ask you to remember what it is that the Apostle Paul taught us. He said in Colossians, Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I would ask that no matter what we do is that we show grace and love above all for each other. I encourage you to come. And if you have questions, ask me. Let's talk. But I want to really encourage you to participate in this fast so that we can come together and better be a church to serve the Lord over the next few years, generations, so long until Christ comes back. Amen?
Amen.
I want to read something to you. I wasn't sure if I was going to read it, but I'll read it real quick. Newbegin writes this story down. Leslie Newbegin, one of the greatest missionaries. He says, I've often stood at the door of a little church with a Christian congregation seated on the ground in the middle, and a great circle of Hindus and Muslims standing around. As I opened the scripture and tried to preach the word of God to them, I've always known that my words would only carry weight. They would only be believed if those who were standing around could recognize in those sitting in the middle that the promises of God were being fulfilled. If they could see that this new community in the village represented a new kind of body in which the old divisions of caste and education and temperament were being transcended in a new form of brotherhood. Because if they could not see anything of the kind, they would not be likely to believe. Father, bless us to be those people. And we would be willing, Lord, to be challenged and to be made uncomfortable so that we recognize how much our privileges and our self-gratification hinders the work that you're calling us to do. Help us, Lord, to live that sacrificial life that you have exemplified for us. Help us to be those people in which others see new creation and life and then believe the gospel message that is shared. Be with us, Father. Bless us. Use us. And I pray, Father, for your church global, that we would all be your people who share your word and pray together and cry out to God. So bless us, Lord. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.